I suppose in our text there are some who might regard this as a motivational speech by Herodias on how to get ahead. But we're not going to approach it in that manner. We're going to see the picture of a disturbed man this morning. And there's much to learn. We'll find a man who would say that he was only doing what he had to do. He had people to please. But there's one thing that's seriously missing in Herod Antipas's life. He felt no absolute loyalty to please his God. And that lack, in the end, determined his actions. We need to clarify the characters in this play again. We have Herod the Great. He died in 4 BC, and his kingdom was divided between his four sons. The players we need to know are Aristobulus, Philip, and Antipas. These were all sons of Herod the Great. Now, Aristobulus had a daughter, Herodias. Philip married Herodias. Now, that would have been a problem to begin with. She married her uncle, which would have been forbidden by Jewish law. Then Antipas, son 3, talked Herodias into leaving Philip, son 2, and marrying him. This had several problems. The first is that Antipas divorced his wife in order to make room for Herodias. Second, Antipas married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. And third, Herodias divorced her husband. And fourth, Herodias was Antipas' niece. So that's the drama that's running in the background. I mean, it looks like a soap opera. So we see that Antipas had a history of doing things without concern for what was right, without concern for what it did to others. He prioritized what he wanted over the concerns for what is in the best interests of others. Now, think about what it would take for a person to do what he had already done. Look at the harm he had done to his brother. Can you imagine the family relations in that family? He also had complete disregard for what God wanted. We're seeing what kind of person Antipas is already, but this story gives us much more. Herod Antipas had a lot of people to please. We aren't going to take our normal route through this passage. We're going to jump around a bit. First, we see that Herod wanted to please his wife. In verse 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him." That's quite the grudge. "But she could not." Now, why did Herod lock up John the Baptist? Verse 17 says, "For the sake of Herodias." Evidently, Herod didn't mind so much that John the Baptist had pronounced his marriage to be immoral. But it bothered Herodias a lot. Why? Well, maybe she saw herself as a moral person and John was calling that into question. Or maybe she was afraid that he might actually have an effect on her husband that she didn't want him to have. After all, Antipas did like talking to John, and he listened, and he got something out of those conversations. So Herodias might be thinking, "I don't want to take any chances." But whatever the motive, Herodias wanted John the Baptist silenced permanently. Herod was not willing to go that far, but he was willing to go far enough to get his wife off his case. So he locked John up and removed his voice from the public arena. We need to read this and get the full picture. Herodias wasn't just a little miffed. She wanted John dead. And she would have killed him, but she couldn't. But Herod was not willing to go that far. He was willing to lock up a man who was not guilty of any crime. He was willing to throw a man in prison that had done nothing worthy of prison, but he was not willing to kill him. He probably thought of himself as being a moral person, a person some ethics. At least he probably thought of himself as being somebody better than his wife. But we need to look at this. what was the right thing to do? Well, the right thing to do would have been for Herod to allow John the Baptist to keep ministering and to tell his wife that she was just going to have to live with that fact. But Herod wasn't looking to do the right thing. He was looking for a compromise he could live with. And that pretty much sums up how Herod made his decisions. So while Herod would not do the right thing, he also would not do what would have been in his mind the wrong thing and kill John. And for that, he probably thought he deserved some kind of credit. Now, let's look a little more. We see that Herod wanted to please his associates. Herod wanted to please his wife. Herod wanted to please his associates. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And then skipping down to verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. The people at this party were people Herod needed to keep on his side in order to stay in power and to avoid conflict, because conflict is the one thing you didn't want to have if you were a servant of Rome. They would view you as being incompetent or weak and come in and replace you. The more these guys were on Herod's side, the better off Herod is. So he invites them all to a grand party, and he feeds them and he entertains them. This was probably the kind of party that would have been very impressive. It would be an amazing perk for those who had been working with Herod. But look what happens. Herod gets put in a bind. He can either do the right thing, the thing he knows is honorable and just, or he can please these men. And what does Herod do? He prioritizes not losing face in front of these people over doing the obvious right thing before God. Herod knows the right thing to do. There's no question that he knew the right thing was to continue to protect John the Baptist's life, and certainly not to put him to death. But now he has to choose. Is he willing to risk his prestige and his power? Is he willing to risk his public opinion in order to do the right thing? Or will he spend the life of John to keep his selfish ambitions intact? So what else does the passage show us about Herod? Verse 22, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. We see here that Herod also wanted to please Herodias' daughter. So he wanted to please Herodias, he wanted to please his associates, and he wanted to please Herodias' daughter. Josephus tells us that her name was Salome. Here was a girl whose claim to fame was essentially lewdness. I've read that the word for dance here implies a seductive dance, and the word please is also a euphemism for being aroused. So it's quite likely that this young woman truly disgraced herself in front of these men. And how did Herod deal with that? How does her stepdad handle that? Is he concerned for the welfare of his stepdaughter? Does he rebuke her for what she's done? No, he wants to give her a present. He wants to reward her. Now that is pathetically evil. What man acting as a father would do that to one he is responsible for? Even most Gentile people of the day would have regarded it as reprehensible to have a young woman do such a thing. Even they would view it as a disgrace. But Herod, no, he honors it because somehow he sees that as being helpful and staying in power. He seeks to please her for the catering that she had done to these men's base instincts. And look what he offers her. This is interesting. I have to laugh when I read this. Ask me whatever you want. Whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Even this displays the arrogance of Herod. It would be like President Obama offering someone the state of Texas. It's not his to give. This is probably understood as an idiom. It wasn't to be taken literally. But even so, Herod was posturing being a big shot. He's playing the big shot in this party. Now, there's one more thing to consider. Along with everyone else Herod was trying to please, Herod may have been trying to please John and God. They're kind of lumped together here. Or at least he was afraid of displeasing them. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Now, just by the way that it says he feared him because he was holy, you got the connection that what he's afraid of isn't so much John as it is who John answers to. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. We see from this that Herod was spiritually interested. Herod was curious about spiritual things. Spiritual things were of interest to him. Herod would have seen himself as being a pretty good guy. He would see himself maybe of being on God's side. After all, he was protecting John the Baptist from his ungodly wife, wasn't he? And he evidently talked to John often. And look at this. Herod was pleased to speak to John. It was a positive thing for him. Herod heard him gladly. He looked forward to his little conversations with John. I'm sure that irked Herodias too. Look at this. Doesn't that indicate that Herod was a follower? Doesn't that show that Herod was a believer? Look how good he felt when he heard a good sermon from John. Look at how much he liked the fellowship of this good man. But no, this is not a follower of Christ. How do we know? Well, we know by what happens in crunch time. It's only then that the thing that matters most to Herod is revealed to us. We all have events like that in our lives. We might posture any number of things. We might say all kinds of right things. We might even believe all kinds of things about ourselves. But life has a way of bringing out what we really are. It shows us what we really hold dear, in spite of what we may have said. Herod is the perfect so-called seeker. He shows a real interest in spiritual things. He even shows some priority to hearing truth and honoring those who speak it. He looks like, on the surface, that he might be on the right path. But at the end of the day, there's one thing wrong. He will not commit. He will not commit to doing the right thing, no matter what it costs him. He will not lay down his life for the right thing. He will not bow to the lordship of God. He will not lose his life for Christ's sake. He won't take up his cross and follow Christ. What happens in Herod's life? Verse 24. So she, Salome, went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. What a gift. I don't think I'd want that at my birthday party. But look at this. Isn't this exceedingly sad? Herod was exceedingly sorry. He felt really, really, really bad to do this despicable thing. But what does he do? He does it anyway. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was evil. He knew he should not do it. And he felt very bad about doing it, but he did it anyway. And what do we see? Do we see a spiritual person with a struggle? Do we see a believer in a bind? No. We see the true colors of a worldly person, the true colors of somebody who loves themselves. This act shows what Herod's made of. There's an important lesson to learn here. feeling bad about doing the wrong thing is no guarantee of our salvation. In the end, we show what we are by what we do. We show what we are by what we do. Over time, that's not in a single instance. But over time, we show what we are by what we do. Herod had placed himself in a situation where he had too many people to please. And when he couldn't please them all, he sacrificed pleasing God to have the favor he most desired. He protected the things most important to him. That's what we do. You watch our actions, that's what we do over time. He wanted to be praised by the onlooking crowd. He was not willing to displease them in order to please God. Scripture warns us about this. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, you might think it's a funny idea being safe. John the Baptist trusted the Lord, but he is safe. He is eternally safe. No one can rip him out of God's hand. He is safe. Herod is the perfect example of the fear of man bringing a snare. Herod feared the opinions of others, but he had never committed his life to God. He did not know the freedom that comes when a person is committed to pleasing only God. When we're committed to pleasing only the Lord, when we're committed to trusting Him to provide for us and take care of us, only then are we safe. Only then are we free. Only then can we be courageous in the face of all kinds of people who are displeased with us. But if we allow ourselves to fear and worry what men might think of us and what men might do, we're ensnared to do evil. When we fear men, we will find ourselves selling out, just like Herod did, because they can offer us things that we value more than what God can offer us. And they can take away things that we value more than the things that God can take away or will take away. Herod was in a snare. And he was in a snare because he feared man. And he did not commit himself to trust in God. How about us? Where are we? Do we trust God? Or are we trying to please a crowd? Does our desire to gain approval of others ensnare us? Do we find ourselves doing the wrong things because we're so afraid of losing what we have to offer? Or will we do the right thing no matter what the cost because we trust God? Look at the contrast here. Look at John the Baptist. How about John the Baptist? Who was he trying to please? Look at what this passage says. Verse 18. For John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." The verb tense here means that John said this over and over and over again. When he ran into Herod and said, "Oh, by the way, have you fixed that marriage problem out yet? You know, have you dealt with your sin?" That's the gist you get on this. John's the polar opposite of Herod. John only cares about pleasing one person, and he chooses wisely. He only cared about pleasing God. He didn't take a poll. He didn't need to ask permission. He didn't need to impress anybody. He didn't really care what anyone thought but his master at the end of the day. John was never in a snare. He might live, he might die, but he was free. Many of the stresses of our lives come upon us because we will not fully commit to Christ. We're like Martha. We care about many things, but we're not like Mary, who only cared about one thing. John had only one message to Herod. He wasn't trying to be liked. He wasn't trying to make Herod feel good. He was not trying to show Herod how cool Christ is by showing Herod how cool John is. No, he had one thing to say. "Herod, you're sinning against God, and if you want to be right with God, you have got to repent." That's where it starts. That's where your spiritual pilgrimage starts at that point. He's saying that to the most powerful human being in that neck of the woods. He's saying that to a person who has the power to take the life out of his body. But to John, that's not even a fact worthy of consideration. If John is to represent God, he must proclaim the truth. And he does, over and over and over again. And eventually it leads to John's death. And when does John's death happen? Exactly when it's supposed to. And that's the safety that we have. Now, I assume that John is saying that Herod should have divorced Herodias and taken back his first wife, assuming that his first wife had not married another. If it's unlawful for Herod to have her, repentance must have meant a change of behavior. So it seems there are times when divorce is the right thing to do, although that's extremely rare. But in this case, it would have been proper. At least that's how I understand it. But Herod is not about to do such a thing anyway, because his first love was not God. His first love was himself. Now we need to look at another character here, Herodias. Herodias. Verse 24, so she, Salome, went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. We can see from this that Herodias knew exactly what she wanted. It's very likely that she is the brains behind this whole endeavor. It's quite likely that she knew her husband. She knew his self-indulgent nature. She knew what effect her daughter could produce on him. And she had this in mind before this whole thing started. Had Herod done the right thing at the onset, this would have never happened. Had he risked his relationship by doing the right thing, by letting John the Baptist remain free, Herodias might have left him early on. Doing the right thing may well have cost him this woman that he desired. But look at what the alternative cost him. We all have choices like this in life. We all must risk those things we care about dearly by doing the right things. And there's no doubt, doing the right things might cost us in relationships. But in the end, only those willing to lose their lives will save them. And those who want to save their lives will lose them. Herod is the perfect example of someone who tried to save his life and lost it. In our story this morning, we see just how much evil a person can do when they're committed to it. Herod was not committed to killing John, but he was not committed to saving him at any expense either. But Herodias was committed to killing John. And in the end, that commitment prevailed over Herod's non-committal path. In the end, she used the weaknesses Herod displayed of caring about what other people think to her own ends. And she showed how impotent a human sentiment can be when put up against a person who is committed to a cause. Now, what happened to Herod after all this took place? What effect did it have on Herod? Verse 14, now King Herod heard of Christ, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Now, that wasn't common opinion. Others said it's Elijah, and others said it's the prophet or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. We all see our world through the sieve of our own experiences. No one is completely objective. It's always interesting at an accident scene when they go around and survey the people about what happened. Nobody reports it the same way. They all give a different story. We may want to be completely objective, but we're not. And we can often tell a lot about ourselves and each other by our immediate reactions to things. Because we often project our own selves in how we perceive the actions of others. Here we learn a whole lot in a very short period of time about Herod. He was a slave to his fear of this man and this man's God. And as a result, He did things that he knew that he should not have done. Now he's a slave to guilt. He is guilty of killing an innocent man. John the Baptist had done nothing but tell the truth about the law. So when Herod hears of Christ, Herod reveals himself. Now remember that the disciples are traveling throughout the land doing miracles, and Christ is doing the same. The combined effect of this must have been that there are very few who had not heard the gossip about Christ. Christ's name must have become very well known. Now, surely some were talking about him about being the Messiah. There are some saying Christ is the prophet that the Old Testament prophesied is coming before the Messiah, and others thought about it and assumed that since Christ was doing some of the same things as the prophets did in the Old Testament, that he was a prophet. He must be a prophet. But Herod didn't see it that way at all. There was a glaring obstacle to Herod's sight, and that obstacle was the guilt that he carried with him every single day. He saw his life through that burden. John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work. This is John whom I beheaded. It's me. I'm responsible. He has been raised from the dead. That means I'm in trouble. Guilt is only intended to do one thing. It's intended to cause a person to repent of a specific sin and to turn to Christ for forgiveness. That's what guilt is for. Guilt is very, very useful in that one regard, but that's all it's good for. When we carry guilt that we will not confess or repent from, it always serves to make us stupid. It'll tinge everything that we do and see. It'll make fools out of us. Herod saw everything through his own guilt. So when he heard about Christ, his guilt began to speak. And all manner of superstition and suspicion came out. He could not see Christ for who Christ was. He was blinded by his guilt. All he could see was the person of John the Baptist who he had wronged. This guilt was all pervasive. Are you carrying guilt this morning? Have you done something that you knew was wrong, but you find it maybe so hideous that you can't speak of it? Or you can't believe that God would forgive you of it? Or you are simply too proud to ask God to forgive you of it? This is the morning to get rid of that burden. Come to Christ and confess it. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will restore our relationship with Him, or our fellowship with Him. A relationship is not in question if you are in Christ, but your fellowship is. That's what Herod so desperately needed to do. He needed free of the burden of his guilt. He needed to be able to see his Savior clearly for who he really is, not through the shroud of his guilt. Maybe you think that God cannot forgive you of what you have done. If you believe that, you simply underestimate God. He is willing and able to cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. That is, if you will repent. Herod never turned to Christ. Eventually, he had a chance to meet Christ, and he was curious, and he did want to meet him, although Christ was watching what happened to John the Baptist, he might be a little hesitant to want to make Herod's acquaintance. But he did meet Christ, and in that meeting, Herod ended up doing one of the most hideous actions in all of human history. Instead of intervening in Christ's stead, which he had the power to do, Herod made more decisions to please more men, and it was no surprise at all. He sold Christ out to his death. He had practiced for it all his life, so it's no surprise when he came to this point that he carried it out. We will all face choices this week. And when we face them, we're likely to either be like Herod or John. We'll be like Herod or we'll be like John. We'll either compromise what is good and right before God to gain something or maintain something for ourselves, And then that compromise will be woven into a trap for us, step by step, until it can be sprung for our own harm. Or we will do the right thing because we only fear God, and we'll live free of the guilt, and we will represent God, and we will be welcomed into heaven with Christ saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have probably all experienced that the hardest decisions in life to make are the ones that we care most about. Herod was in a bind with his wife. He didn't want to lose her. He wanted her favor. So when faced with doing the right thing and risking losing her, he would not do it. He was not willing to pay that price. He compromised. Herodias, on the other hand, did not care in the least about the price that she would make Herod pay for killing John the Baptist. Herod would have done very well to do the right thing, even if it cost him this relationship. Is there a place in your life where you are compromising to satisfy someone? Where you'll not do the right thing, the thing that you know you should do? Learn from Herod. It does not lead to a good end. It does not lead to a godly end. And think about Herodias. Is there a way that you're asking someone to do a wrong thing, or at least to not do the right thing, for your sake? We need to see through what we're doing to the hideous source of that kind of manipulation. Would any of us really want to be seen as Herodias? I mean, it's not like we're going to name our daughters that. You know, do we want that kind of a reputation? Do we want that kind of a stigma? And look at John. Doing the right thing does not always lead to a pleasant life, but it leads to a glorious eternity and a life of freedom. John was God's man. He was the greatest servant of Christ prior to Christ. That's what Christ said. Because he only had one master, and John served God wholeheartedly until he died. Now that is an example to follow this week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, even in the face of our lack of faithfulness to you. We thank you for giving us this picture of what compromise accomplishes in a person's life, so that we can come to you and serve you and obey you and know that we there are safe. Know there that we are free. And know there that we are making the very best of our lives. We ask that you'd help us to have the wisdom to see what the right and wrong things are in our lives when they come down to that kind of clarity. And that we would choose to do the right thing no matter what it costs. Knowing that ultimately our lives are all about you anyway. And that we would trust you to use us for your glory in our situations as we obey you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.